mentioned in my prayer time. My name is Gary Miller, and he has asked me to substitute for him today. I come to this holy desk with the qualifications of having been through the Leadership Development Network training for 3 years and having been mentored and tutored by Pastor Mark over probably the last 6 or 7 years in understanding the Word of God, digging into it in ways that might be new to some of you, and also to give God the glory for what he's done for us. So that's why I stand here this morning and offer up a sermon for you all. Our scripture text is going to come from Matthew 16, but before we get to that, let me just offer a prayer. Lord God, I pray that you would walk before us, that you would open our hearts to your word. Your word is infallible. It is the fount of everything that is holy and good. And I pray that your words would minister to us today. And thank you for using me, and that I pray that the words of my mouth would minister to our open hearts this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. I'm reading from the ESV. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Please be seated. There comes a time when the message from the Bible sets an anchor in the harbors of our lives. The anchor sets so deep and holds so strong, so completely firm, that nothing can loose it from the moorings established by its setting. Nothing at all. And we read about this in the passage that we just completed in Matthew's gospel. And I hope you didn't miss it, but in case you did, this is where we're going. We're going to unpack the text. I'm going to circle back to the main thought by way of the changing of Simon's name, the blessedness of God's grace, and the establishment of the church, and then followed by a question. But we have to start with a little bit of background, because I've been talking about Peter for the last, I don't know how many times I've been up here. I'm going to be a map again. I'm the map of the Holy Land. I'm the Sea of Galilee. And remember that Appleton is about up here, and then the River Jordan kind of comes down through the very middle of it, and then all these cities over on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee are Nina, Menasha, Oshkosh, and they correspond with cities of Capernaum and Galilee and Magdala and Tiberias all along the western shore. We're also going to talk a little bit about the eastern shore of the Decapolis. Those are 10 cities that are over on the far side, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, that we don't hear about much, because that's where the Gentiles were, not the Jews, where Jesus spent most of his time. We also know that in this text that Jesus is traveling up to Tyre and Sidon. Once again, on the map, Tyre and Sidon are on the Mediterranean Sea, quite a ways north and quite a ways even farther west. So Jesus is up there too. So he's getting around. And right before all this, the text that we're reading today, Jesus had fed the 5,000 in Galilee to the Jews. He had fed the 4,000 in the Decapolis to the Gentiles. He had done miraculous things all through the area. And now they are on the coming back from the Decapolis, probably going like from Stockbridge back over to Magdala, which would be just like Nina. He's on his way back there, and the disciples were in the boat, and what were they complaining about? Do you remember? We forgot the bread. They're on their way back. We forgot the bread, like as if bread is going to be a problem. You know, 5,000 were fed with a couple of fish and some bread. 4,000 are fed with some fish and some bread. So the disciples are grumbling, we forgot the bread. Jesus says to them, don't worry about the bread. Worry about the yeast, the influence of the Pharisees. So that's a whole nother sermon, but I just think it's kind of almost comical that they're worried about bread after they just saw multitudes fed by them. They're in Caesarea Philippi now. After they've traveled, Jesus has traveled across the sea, gone up to Tyre and Sidon, and they're back down into Galilee. Now they're up to Caesarea Philippi, which is about 30 miles due north, River Jordan, going straight up, right in the foothills of Mount Hebron. And that is the cesspool of the religious world at that time. This is a city where the people were eagerly pounding on the gates of hell in order to gain entrance. That's how vile it was. Now, as we read our text, Jesus starts with a question. And he says, who do the people say the Son of Man is? That's the way he starts off with them. And now this phrase, the Son of Man, is one that Jesus commonly uses to refer to himself. Over and over again, he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. And basically what that means is that the Son of Man himself, I am fully God, I am fully human. That's what the connotation of what that means. So basically what he was asking the disciples is, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? Kind of give me some feedback here. You guys are out mingling around. Tell me what's going on. Well, some think you're John the Baptist because he's kind of preaching the same message that you are. Well, some say you're Elijah. You know, Elijah, he had a pretty good history too. He chased away the priests of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And some say they are Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one whose lamentations are so compassionate that they are kind of like you, Jesus. Or you could be one of the other prophets. That's who people are saying you are. That's the word on the street. But Jesus says to them, and this is from the NIV. I like that translation better for this phrase. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? That's the real question, isn't it? And it doesn't take Jesus long to get there. Who do the people say that I am? What's the word on the street? But who do you say that I am? What about you? And of course, we're talking about Peter once again. Peter, who's quick to act, quick to speak, slow to think. he just gets it out there. And he answers the question. But keep in mind that the you that Jesus is asking here, he says, who do you think I am? It's as if Jesus was with each one of us, each one of the disciples, individually, in the room, just by the campfire. And who do you say that I am? It's that personal, that intimate. And this is the first time where Jesus really starts to explain his deity, who he is, in such a pointed way. Now, the disciples have watched him all this time, heal the sick, cast out demons, to turn water into wine, to kingdom of heaven is like, and then you fill in the blanks after that. They watched him calm the waters to still the wind. They even watched him walk on the water. But he never came right out and said that he was the Messiah until now. And Peter responded, who do you say that I am? He was the spokesperson for the group. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Yet it must have been going through their minds. It must have been percolating in the minds of the disciples that there's something different about him. And who is this? In fact, when he in the boat, they even said, who is this that can calm the sea and stop the wind from blowing? Who is this? So it was percolating in their minds. Yet this revelation was made, declared by Peter in a way that has never happened before at a time. And remember that this is in the cesspool of religious lies, Caesarea Philippi. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, I told you about a little bit more about Caesarea Philippi. There's a cave at the foothills of Mount Hebron where these worshipers of multitudes of gods would go into that cave because they thought there was a pool of water there that was the gateway to hell, that they could go into that water and they could get to hell. That's how badly they wanted to go there. So that's the cesspool that Jesus is revealing his complete deity and said, I am who you might be thinking I am. He said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, is what Peter was saying. And in one sentence, Peter, by his confession, he declares the deity of Jesus, putting the mission of Jesus on the map for the first time. Jesus had intimated a lot of things before, but never coming right out and say it, and he uses Peter to be that voice. And what does Jesus say to him? His response is, let me just read this whole part again. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him. And it wasn't answered him later or answered him sometime. It was an immediate response. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was revealed to you by man, not by man, but by my Father in heaven." Revealed by God the Father. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Simon at this point in time yet. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is what the Father revealed to Peter. Now, this word blessed is significant because it has extra emphasis in the original language. We often think of being blessed as being happy. I was happy the Badgers won last night. Some weren't as happy. Sorry, colonels in the room. But I was happy the Badgers won. I'd be happy if the Packers won this afternoon. I won't be blessed. I wasn't blessed that the Badgers won. I won't be blessed if the Packers win. I might just be happy. But this word blessed, used in Psalm 1, if you remember, it says, "Happy is the man." It's often translated as happy in Psalm 1 because that word, ashir, is more like a happiness. "Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers." And this ashir, this Hebrew word, has a New Testament counterpart used in this text, and the word is makarios. Makarios, and that's a position, an enviable position. It's where you're going forward with the grace of God. It's like having the grace of God being the wind in your sails, pushing you forward, making you go in the right direction. And it's always in a direction of knowing God better. That's what blessed means in this particular instance. It's to become enhanced or enlarged. God extends his benefits to us to confer his blessedness. And that blessedness, when you think about it, is something that is beyond what we can get just out of life. In fact, here's what some of the commentators have said about it. One said that this blessedness, which is infinitely higher and better than mere human happiness. He goes on to say it's a religiously qualified concept expressing the life joy and satisfaction of the person who experiences God's favor and salvation. Blessedness that stands altogether apart from simply outward happiness. So Jesus is in effect saying that you have gotten a gift from God, my Father, by him revealing this truth to you that I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God. And I think that's significant, a significant change in Peter. And then he goes on to say, Jesus answered, after he says his blessing, he said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Now, in our translation, in our English translation, we don't quite get the full impact of what that verse really means. So let me try and explain it to you from what I've learned. When Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, when he says here in the text, you are Peter. What he was he's using the word, the Greek word is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, Petros. That's what he was calling Peter. And what Petros is, he was describing, which is a disconnected stone, like one that a man might throw, about the size of a stone that would fit in his hand. This is what Jesus was basically changing Simon's name to. You are Petra. You are useful. There's benefit to you, but you're really kind of small in the scheme of things. And it goes right on to say, though, you are Petra, and on this rock, and here's, for years and years and years, I misunderstood this because I thought Peter is the rock, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. I grew up in a Catholic church, and that was it. Peter was now the first pope. He was the absolute foundation of the church, but Jesus is not saying that here. He's saying the word that Jesus uses for rock right after he calls Peter Petros, this rock, is the word Petra. And that's a huge foundational rock. It's an edifice. It's a mass of connected rock. It's a huge boulder rising up out of the earth. And Brian, if you've got that slide ready, this is it. Now, this is, oh, my thing doesn't work. This is El Capitan. This is in the Yosemite Valley in Yosemite National Park in California. And this is El Capitan, and it is from the base to the top, over 3,000 feet tall. So let's put that into ways that we can understand it. It's like 2.5 Empire State Buildings tall. It's like 3 Eiffel Towers tall. It's like 2 of the Twin Towers before 9/11, 2001, tall. That's how big this thing is. And that's what Petra means. It's a huge rock. It's a foundational rock. It's not this. It's that. And I was trying to figure out how, find a place where I could, where somebody else other than me has calculated the mass of what that stone is, that outcropping is, but I couldn't find it. But all we can say is it's big. It's really big. I've never been to Yosemite, so I wouldn't be able to stand at the foot of it and say how big it was. But in 2017, a guy named Alex Hanold, I don't know if you know him, have heard of him, he climbed that from the base to the top, free solo. Means no ropes, nothing to hang on to except his fingers and his toes on the rock, climbed all the way up there. He's the first one that have ever survived making that trip. And he did it. It took him 4 hours to do that. So imagine for 4 hours, you're like this, up against this rock, climbing, and you're very life dependent on it. If you hiccuped, it could send you over the edge. So that's how massive it was. It took him 4 hours to climb that free solo. A little bit of trivia there for you. But if I were to rewrite this verse 18, this is what the way I would rewrite it. I would say, and I tell you that you are Petros, a small rock, a significant rock, but still a pebble that a man could skip across the surface of a glassy, smooth lake before it sank. And upon this rock, this Petra, a huge, monolithic, contiguous, connected, El Capitan-like foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And the Petra that Jesus was talking about in relationship to Peter, the man, was that Peter's confession of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the rock. That is what the Petra is. That's the confession that he is the Son of the living God. So the man, Simon Peter, like us, mortal, sinful, he is neither the foundation nor the strength of the church. It's the declaration of who Jesus is and the truth that rises up out of that declaration, it rises up out of all creation, so strong and so solid that the gates of hell cannot and will not prevail. Once again, Caesarea Philippi is where he's giving this talk to his disciples, just outside the gates of hell. So, but that doesn't discount what Peter did. I don't want to make any comment or hope you don't understand this as saying that Peter was a nobody. Significant things. You read Acts 2, and he preaches a few sentences, and thousands of people are coming to Christ. That's because of the blessedness that was imparted to him, conferred on him a little bit earlier in this passage that we just read. So what did Jesus see as the rock? He says, on this rock I will build whose church? My church. I will build my church. The Greek word translated as church is ekklesia, and it literally means called out ones. Now, you can have, it's a community of people, called out ones, and they can be for anything. For example, seeing that I'm on a football theme this morning, at Camp Randall Stadium there was a church of football fans, people that enjoyed football and gathered together to watch that game. The same thing will be happen with the Packer game today. I don't know if that's in Chicago or Green Bay. I'm not much of a fan. Where is it? Chicago, okay. So at Soldier Field, they'll be having this community, this church. You could call a church the group of woodturners that I gather with on the second Saturday of every month. I call it Geezer Gang because most of the guys are older than me. And this is a community of people who enjoy taking beautiful wood and making things out of it on a wood lathe. So that could be called a church. This here is a church, people of a like mind and a like spirit enjoying the same thing together. And Jesus says that this is my church that I'm going to be forming with this rock, this testimony of Peter being Christ as the center of it. And it's a community of people who know Jesus intimately. That's what Jesus' message was. It's a community of people who know Christ intimately. The rock of the church is the people of God proclaiming the gospel of Christ, much like Rob will be doing in Liberia and devices are doing in Ukraine and we'll be doing here. It's the rock of the church is the people of God proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, what about the keys? That's a controversial thing. In fact, if you got into church a little bit early, there was a slide up on the screen, a painting by, I think his name is Pietro Perugino, some Italian guy, who painted Jesus handing over the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And it's a famous painting. Not quite accurate, and I'll explain that in just a second. What this whole thing about being loosed and bound, if you look at the Greek tense of this, it's the Greek present tense. And translated, it says that I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, and what has already been loosed will continue to be loosed. What has already been bound will continue to be bound. You can't change the rules, Peter. The rules are already established. It's already there. Christ charged his disciples, it's strictly qualified. It's confirming that what has already been established by God's own infallible word will continue on. You can't change the rules. Now, historically, we've been really changing the rules, haven't we? Think of the Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes were notorious for changing the rules. They would take all kinds of things. The scribes were invested in society and invested in family and invested in all these things that really made no difference to the actual kingdom of God, to what the message of the Bible was, but they kind of made their own rules. So, for example, you might pray on your knees, and I might pray standing up. According to the scribes, one of us is wrong. But what did Jesus say? Pray without ceasing. He doesn't care if you're on your knees, if you're standing up, if you're taking a walk, if you're laying down. Doesn't make any difference. Pray without ceasing is what Jesus said. But the scribes, sometimes we in the modern day church, we kind of change the rules a little bit. Another example, worship. Some of you might worship with your hands raised in the air, lifting your eyes up to God, and you worship and you sing at the top of your lungs and you worship God that way. Others of you might be prostrate on the floor, which you're just completely head down before the cross, and that might be the way you worship. According to the scribes, one of us is wrong. What did Jesus say? Worship me in spirit and in truth. Does it make any difference what your body position was? Well, it did to the scribes. And so they changed the rules. They were the ones that were loosing and binding things that they had no permission to loosen or bind. And that's what the message, what Jesus was saying here is what's already in the Word is what, these are the keys. And that painting that the Italian painted, as beautiful as it is, I would have skipped the keys and I would have been handing him a scripture. But that's me, and I'm not a painter. So that's what loosing and binding really means. It's what's already established, and that's what Peter is now, because of his confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you now are going to be blessed with the continuing grace of God to be able to do that, to remind people what has already been established. And the last sentence is a whole nother sermon, so I'll just read it. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one he was the Christ. That really is a whole nother sermon. So we won't get into that other than mentioning it as the ending part of this text. In my opening remarks, I mentioned the significant anchor that was laid, that has been laid in the harbor of our lives. And I mentioned that the anchor is set so deep and it holds so fast that nothing is able to shake it loose from the moorings created by its setting. And I said, I hope you don't miss it. Well, in case you did, here's what bringing all this together. What is the anchor? The anchor is the declaration of Simon, now Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is everything that we've been waiting for, everything that we expected, everything that we need. He is the only one that can do the things that he said he could and to save us from the pits of hell. It's the declaration is the Petra, the foundation of the church. That's what Jesus was creating. The example, if you want another example, think of Gibraltar. If you want another example, think of the limestone bluffs of the Niagara Escarpment, those types of things, huge, solid, contiguous unity. And through this declaration, we experience the blessedness that's conferred upon us by God's extended grace. So that's how the anchor is holding on to us. The declaration of Peter, the solidness of Jesus's church, and the grace that is extended to us by God the Father. But there's a question. What about you? Jesus said. Who do you say that I am? This is a question that only you can answer. And you will someday. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You who say Jesus, is something other than the Christ or the Messiah, and what you say about Jesus will determine everything about how you will follow him. Let me repeat that. Who you think Jesus is and what you say about him, and answer that question, who do you say that I am, will determine everything about how you will follow him. So, for example, if you say that Jesus is a good teacher, that's true. He is a good teacher. And if you might be following him in the way of, I'm going to scour all the internet and find out what classes Jesus might be teaching at the Tech. What, maybe he's teaching a class in carpentry. Maybe he's teaching a class on how to make kitchen utensils, spoons and bowls and that kind of thing. I'm going to take that class because I know he's a good teacher. Maybe he's teaching a class in New Testament studies. I think I'll take that class. That's pretty good. You follow Jesus because he's a good teacher. You follow a particular teacher because of what you might be able to learn from him, but not with the recognition that he is the Messiah. Or you might say, Jesus has good ideas. I might pick up on a couple of his ideas. That sounds like a good plan. You know, he had that idea that when he picked up the coin and somebody said, what about paying taxes? He said, render under Caesar what is Caesar's and render under God what is God's. That's a great idea. I think I'm going to follow that one. That makes sense to me. But it's not really following Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or you might say that, he's a good example. He was so kind to children. He showed so much compassion to the family of Lazarus when he raised him to the from the dead. He's just so nice. He just goes out of his way, travels all over the place. He's such a good example. I think I will try to imitate him and be an example like that. You can do that. That's all true. But it's not the gospel message. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah who came to earth to save us from our sins, to conquer sin and death, and to reign and rule over the earth as Lord, then that changes everything about how you will follow him. If you believe that's true, then it changes everything about how you will follow him. El Capitan, once again. This huge rock, this Petra, rising up out of the earth, this monolithic, solid, contiguous unity of the church that's coming together. We can be rocks. We can be Peter's. We can become a part of that as the grace of God extends us and brings us into that rock, but only if we follow Jesus and believe that he is the promised Messiah and he came to earth to save us from our sins and to conquer sin and death. The church is made up of people who believe in that Jesus and know him intimately. Once again, the question, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Let's pray together. Lord, your word can at times seem mysterious, can at times seem confusing to us, can at times set us on just a quest for finding out more about you. And Lord, I'm thankful that this anchor was set in the harbor of our lives. This few verses were Peter's declaration, his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what changes everything about how we follow him and how we live our lives. I pray that in the next moment of silence, we can answer that question and think about if we are following Jesus as a teacher or as an idea man or as an example. And if we're following him in those ways, let us continue to follow him, but more importantly, to incorporate those things into the knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So in the next moment of silence, come before God and make your declaration. And Lord, as we leave here today, as we walk in the blessedness of extended grace from the Father in heaven, we rejoice in the sacrifice that you've made for us and in your kingship of our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.